King.
Above all names.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, God. You sent your Son to us to save us from our own wickedness, God. And we just thank you and praise you for that, that you love us. And we pray that through that, that we can show your love to others, God. And we thank you in all that you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen.
The scripture this morning is taken from Exodus 3, 10 through 15. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that you, to you, that it is I who have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And then God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearing.
God is good
all the time.
A couple of things before we get started. When I walked in, I thought it was odd that Sean was wearing a tie. That was the first sign of things to come. Second thing, I also think it's odd that a whole congregation of people can communicate a message that the pastor knows nothing about. That just reminds me that mutiny is always a threat. And the third thing is, I'm glad Glenda's finally sitting more in front of me so she can pay better attention. We're starting a new sermon series this morning called Removing Butts. Make of that what you will. We're going to talk about the head, the heart, your time. I think the last week's about your wallet. I don't remember. We'll eventually get to your wallet, don't worry. A couple of weeks ago, I heard on the radio about the possibility of Robinson Cano's future contract. Anybody know who Robinson Cano is? Three people, good. Robinson Cano is the New York Yankees second baseman. This is when you boo. Robinson Cano is the New York Yankees second baseman. Yeah. His contract's up. As being considered one of the best second basemen in the league, in the game, there's talk about what kind of salary Robinson Cano is going to get. There was talk of a possibility of him getting in the neighborhood of just short of $200 million. And at its highest possibility, there's a slight possibility that he could get as much as $300 million. Now, just for kicks and giggles, let's break that down, shall we? Let's break that down for that, what that would mean for Robinson Cano. If somehow he would get a $300 million contract for the number of years they're talking about, I don't remember how many years, does it really matter, it's $300 million, it would break down this way. For every time Robinson Cano gets a plate appearance, for every time Robinson Cano goes up to the plate to try and hit the ball, he will earn is that part of the conspiracy? No? Has to happen one time, right? And it won't happen again. That's what I thought. For every time Robinson Cano goes up to the plate, he will earn $48,000. That means that every time Robinson Cano goes up to try to hit the ball, he can buy a nice new car. A really nice new car. Now let's think on the low end here. What about the baseball player who gets the lowest contract? Well, the minimum salary for a Major League Baseball player is $500,000 a year. That's about $8,000 for every time you go up to the plate. Now, certainly there are plenty of hardworking people. I mean, this church is full of blue-collar workers. Hardworking people who will gladly complain about athletes making so much money. Horrific numbers. Think about that. But there's a reason that athletes get paid as much as they do, right? It's because we love sports. And the world will spend a tremendous amount of money, billions of dollars, to watch their sports. So yes, we can make ugly faces when we talk about Robinson Cano's contract numbers. And as much as I love baseball, hey, if you offer me $48,000 to go try to hit a baseball, show me the dotted line. I can swing really hard. In fact, I would even let you hit me with the pitch every time I go up to the plate for $48,000. Many preachers take up the cause of social justice, and more than one has attacked the horrendous injustice of professional athletics and the money involved compared to things like world hunger. But what should the church really be saying about it? What should the church really be doing about it? Well, as I like to do, before I ever start making claims of injustices or unfairness with all of you, I enjoy very much looking really hard in the mirror. In fact, I should have a mirror up here. I should have a mirror up here. If I had a great big mirror, I could set it up here and it would look to you like you were sitting on the right side of the congregation. I like looking in the mirror first and considering what we contribute to these causes. Anybody know who Chuck Swindoll is? Famous author, evangelist. I like Chuck. In an excerpt of one of his books, comparing the average sports attender, he compared the average sports attender with the average churchgoer. And specifically, he wrote down what would happen if we compared the excuses we use for not going to church with the excuses we use for not going to sports. And Chuck made a list of excuses that are popular with people who don't want to be involved in church. And he asked, what would happen if we use those same excuses that we use for not going to church and being involved in church with excuses for not going to a sporting event? This struck me really hard. You ready for the list?
Yes.
Every time I go to a baseball game, they ask me for money. I'm not going anymore. The people who I had to sit with at the game, they weren't very friendly. The seats were too hard and uncomfortable. You don't have that excuse. The coach never came to see me. That's my favorite. The referee made a decision with which I could not agree. I'm not going anymore. I was sitting with some hypocrites. They only came to see what other people were wearing. Some of the games went into overtime. And I was late getting home. I'm not going anymore. The band played music that I had never heard before. The games were scheduled when I wanted to do other things. Here's another good one. I like this one. My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. So since I've read books and stuff on sports, I don't think I really need to go. I know more than the coach anyhow. And I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport like they like best. If we could use the same excuses we use for sports as we do for church, the so-called billions of dollars would decline, wouldn't it? I find it strikingly ironic that the same excuses used for not going to worship God sound very silly when they are applied to a sporting event. When we say that sporting events are not as significant as worshiping God. But don't worry, we are not the only ones with silly excuses. You want to hear more silly excuses? Sure you do. And the Lord said, Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh to get my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, who am I? I'm nobody. I won't know what to say. I won't be very good at this. Now, does that strike you as a silly excuse? Don't you think that God knew what God was doing when he told Moses to go free my people? Does anyone here think that Moses had a chance to convince God that God didn't know what he was doing when he asked Moses to go free his people? Many of us want to argue with Moses at this point. You know the story of the burning bush, right? Most of you probably do. Bush catches on fire. God speaks out of the bush, tells Moses to go free my people. Many of us want to argue with Moses and tell Moses, Moses, what are you thinking? God's speaking to you out of a burning bush. And it is out of a burning bush. That's pretty cool, by the way. What are you thinking, Moses, as you try to debate with God the soundness of God's decisions? Now, it sounds easy. It is easy to berate Moses until we are the ones in front of the burning bush. It's easy to berate Moses until we are called to get involved in being God's people, until we are called to do missions, to teach children, to provide music, until we are called to invite new people, until we are called to worship with passion, until we are called to learn, to lead, to care for people, to pray for people, to confuse the pastor. It sounds easy. Until we are the ones in front of the burning bush. Then what? Well, then we complain. We complain about money. We complain about uncomfortable seats. We complain about unfriendly people. We complain about pastors that make questionable decisions. We complain about the calendar that says that we are too busy. And guess what? When you are in front of the burning bush and you are complaining, Moses is laughing at you. And God is probably letting him. The burning bush story is all well and good for Bible school, but when we find God in front of us, now we've got a problem because, well, we just aren't ready to help God's people because we're not good enough. This month is about removing our butts. It's not just about feeling called, it's about feeling empowered to answer that call. And even if you don't feel empowered, how about just going and doing it anyway, just to see what would happen? This week is about removing the butt of what is in our head. There's a counseling metaphor that's used quite often to help people overcome their excuses. The metaphor is the understanding that there's this tape recorder in your head that plays under certain circumstances. And when you're faced with those certain circumstances, that tape recorder plays over and over and over again and becomes an habitual excuse as to how to act a certain way. We have tape recorders in our head that say very positive things, but mostly we have tape recorders in our head that say very negative things, and it's usually based on what we've experienced in the past. Some of those negative tape recordings in our head are things like, I'm not good enough. Things like, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Things like, I'm not loved. I'm afraid to be lonely. I'm too dumb. And those excuses, that tape recorder leads people over and over and over again into negative behavior. Or it prohibits people from living into positive behavior. Well, the same kind of understanding can be used in your walk with Christ as a disciple. When you have a burning bush experience, and you hear God calling you to be something or to do something, what tape recorder plays in your head? What but reoccurs in your head over and over and over again? Now, for Moses, it was just that he didn't think he had the credibility to do anything so grand as if he would be the one doing it. Who am I to go to Pharaoh, God? What will I say if he questions me? For us, those questions seem silly coming from Moses. Because don't we believe that God already had that thought out well ahead of time? We do, until it applies to you. And yet Moses laughs at us too. It's not so easy when you are the one being called. So for this morning, I want to take two popular tape recordings, otherwise known as butts, that we can make a habit of playing in our head over and over and over again, and see if we can find a way to erase those recordings and replace it with something else. Just two. I'm just going to do two. Is that all right? I mean, we're going to do more for the rest of the month, but today it's just two. I'm in a good mood. First one's this. When God is calling you, the tape recorder that will play in some of our heads is, "But I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm too stupid." Moses wasn't a genius. Read the story of Moses. He wasn't a genius. Moses didn't know how to even speak eloquently. I can't even say the word eloquently. And still God calls me up here. Moses had to have help talking. But isn't it true though that we in the religious world, we revere Moses? Moses is one of the grand poopahs in the Bible. Is that right, poopah? But Moses wasn't very spectacular. His personal qualities didn't shake up the world. It was only his faithfulness put him at such high esteem. Are you willing to learn anything from that? So we each have different potential for learning. We each have different potential for retaining knowledge. We each have different potential to use that skill to gain more knowledge. But if God calls you, then God calls you. The best you can do is the best you can do. I think God understood that when he called you. The first step to erasing that "but I'm not good enough" recording is to understand and put trust in God. If God calls you, then God evidently either doesn't care how smart you are, or God knows you are smarter than you think. In either case, your argument looks silly, and Moses is laughing at you. Where I think we sometimes mess up is that we either attach our worth Sometimes we attach our worth to God with how we compare ourselves to others. And since I'm not as good as so-and-so, then God must not really be calling me. God doesn't so much care about how you compare to the person sitting next to you. He cares as to whether or not you're willing to go and do what he already knows you're able to go and do. Whether it is something you can do right now or something that you are capable of learning to do someday in the future. And just because you can't do it right now doesn't mean God isn't calling you to do it in the future. Go and learn. Moses wasn't sure he was the right person. God said, "Moses, you're the right person." God is always right. Consider the next time you hear God calling you. So the first but is, "But I don't know enough." The second but is this, and it speaks to the opposite attitude we can have. Second recording is this: "I already know enough. I'm already smart enough. Let me do it my way." Very rarely, I find this interesting, most pastors don't speak to this attitude. Why? Because it's not found in the Bible. Not much. Very rarely does God call people to do something that they already know how to do very well. You find that odd? When you read the Bible, God doesn't call experts. Moses didn't think he was eloquent enough. God called him. David didn't know how to be a king. God called him. Jonah did not know how to be compassionate. God called him. Paul didn't know how to be a diplomat. God called him. James didn't know how to catch people instead of fish. Noah didn't know how to build a boat. The list goes on and on. Why is it that God chose those who claimed they were clueless instead of those who claim that they already got things figured out? Here's what I think. This is my personal biased opinion. Because people who think they already know are impossible to deal with. People who think they already know are impossible to work with. And so for those of you who already think you know, already think you know how to do missions, already think you know how to teach children, already think you know how to provide music, already think you know how to invite new people, already think you know how to worship with passion, already think you know how to learn to lead, already think you know how to care for people, pray for people, or confuse the pastor, this is when you start listening. It seems biblically that God has less patience for you than for others. The people in the Bible who thought they had it all together often became the bad guys. Read the stories. The people who thought they had it all together often became the bad guys. Is that scary? Let's say one of the gifts you have is intelligence. And you can pick up on stuff really quick and you can learn very fast. And you tend to be the one who, well, anything you try just seems to turn into gold. How do you avoid becoming the bad guy? When I was in school, my kids will appreciate this. You listening? Okay. When I was in school, I was terrified of getting a C on my report card. Because when I got a C on my report card, I knew what that meant. It meant I got 2 weeks grounding. 2 weeks grounding. You listening? All right. 2 weeks grounding for a C. That's not even failing. I always thought that was unfair. You can imagine my temper tantrums, can't you? Yes. I know some of you can. None of my friends at school had that rule. None of them, not one. Even the straight A students, like Susie. She didn't have that rule. How unfair. It wasn't until I got older that I figured it out, though. I had to get much older, but I finally figured it out. Mom and Dad didn't want me to be the bad guy. They wanted me to stay humble. They wanted me to be reminded that though my potential was very great, it was required of me to live into that potential. And it doesn't matter how I compare to others. It didn't matter how I compare to others. Maybe for some people, C is their best work. There's no shame in that. There's no shame in that. If that is your best work, you get a C, good for you. You get a lollipop or a sticker or whatever it is now. But as my mom and dad told me, much to my dismay and to my temper tantrums, Joe, a C is not acceptable for you. You can do better. So you see, I was not allowed to sit on my laurels because I was capable. I was quite capable of sleeping through school and doing average work. So here's the question for you, for those of you who already think you've got it together. Are you willing to live into your maximum potential because God wants you to live into your maximum potential? Now, I am very glad that I am a better pastor now than I was 17 years ago, and you're very glad too, whether you know it or not. But it's because I learned at an early age that even if I'm good at something, good might not be good enough. Moses learned to be a great leader. Noah learned to be a great architect. David learned to be a great king. Paul learned to be a master diplomat. James learned how to catch men, not just fish. What we don't know is if Jonah learned how to be a great evangelist. We don't know. All we do know is that Jonah ended up sitting around on the beach and pouting. The question is, are you willing to live into your maximum potential? Because God wants you to live into your maximum potential. We can all learn to do better at what we are called to do. That's why I go to continuing education class. I went to two seminars this past week. One was as boring as all get out. The other one was so-so. That's only because I had a really good-looking lady sitting next to me. Yes, it was my wife. That's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have retreats, Bible studies. That's why the choir practices. That's why there's a sermon every week. Just because you think you know doesn't mean you shouldn't answer the call by learning to do better. God doesn't just call you to serve, but calls you to serve as best as you are able to serve. Consider that the next time God calls you. Now, there's a whole lot of other recordings in our head. We'll get to those buts later this month, but we'll get to them as this month moves along. In the meantime, I hope you consider removing your buts and listening to how we can be better disciples for Christ. May we be so willing to engage in the Holy God who calls our name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. As we go into a time of prayer, a couple things. Well, one, the craft show was just as chaotic as ever yesterday. Thought it went well. I don't know how much the UMW raised. Does anybody know? No. Lots of stuff. Yeah, Lynn?
What was your question?
How much did the UMW raise yesterday for missions? Huh?
I know
that. Well, how about you give it to me? We can play the high-low game if you want. Yeah.
$3,500.
You're way off, man. All right. And as on the behalf of the church, I want to thank you all for listening to Janet, who worked very hard on the craft show, starting last October. So my understanding is supposedly she's giving it up for next year. Supposedly, is that right? Supposedly, I believe it when I see it. I think Mary Egan taking it over? Who's taking it over? You don't think so? Okay. So pray for whoever it is that's helping do that next year. Huge, huge project, but obviously well worth it. $3,500 going to missions. Pretty cool. Plus the engaging of the community that we have. This is very good. Very good. So that's a big, big joy. Big joy. I don't think there's anything else. That's it. Yes?
I want to thank everybody
for all of this.
My mom and I are looking for a church
in the Army. For those who don't know, that's Nurse Kathy at Batavia Elementary. And for those of you who haven't noticed, the junk pile behind the altar back there is the leftovers from our back-to-school bash that we're donating to Batavia. So I told her to take it with her when she leaves. She will gladly do so. So any of those who would like to help her carry stuff out to her car after the service, please do. There's quite a bit of stuff back there. So very good. Okay. Well, that said, let us approach God in attitude of prayer. Yes, Gail?
Tomorrow is
all right. Years, and as I like to say, you're still sitting together, which is good. That's right. All right. Anything else? Anybody else having joys? Yeah, Ed? Oh, okay. All right. There's a new There's a charger over in Ed's new seat, so anybody needs a charger. All right. Thanks, Ed. Anyone else? All right, let's go into an attitude of prayer as we collect our offerings for God and for God's church. So by the grace of God, I invite you to go forth and listen to God's voice very clearly. So there. Amen.
Amen.